Revelation 14, verse 9. Third angel's proclamation. We've seen several things proclaimed here leading up to this point. And so we've seen the joy of salvation. We've seen the proclamation of the gospel. We've seen the fall of Babylon, the system. And now verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Let's pray. Lord, your holiness is an awesome thing, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without it. Lord, you look for those who are holy, and they are your delight. But Lord, the loathsome sinner, unforgiven, is in line for your wrath. And we laugh it off, society does, and don't believe it. But here it is, Lord, and it must be dealt with. And we pray, Lord, that we would do so with thankfulness to you if we're saved, and with an impulse and a compulsion to proclaim the gospel, to rescue those who are destined for this awful place unless they repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Most fundamental principle of logic and truth is that truth is independent and absolute. That something that is true is not false. If it's true, then it's true in the eyes of God. And if it's false, it's false in the eyes of God. And we always like to have true-false test in school. A true-false test, if you didn't know anything about it, you knew, you had a 50-50 shot. Is it true or is it false? So they are opposites. They stand counter to each other. They can't be the same. So, no one can then take something that is true and make it into something that is not true by merely wishing it or thinking it. The basic condition, we talk about people who live in denial. People living in denial are essentially living a lie. They're living life as though the truth were actually untrue. They are refusing to accept reality. When I got diabetes, of course what we do is we try to explain it away by some lesser problem. So my eyes got all blurry up. I could not see. Little by little it kept coming in on me, and I couldn't read the board in school. And I was going around asking, is it possible to have a cold in your eyes? Can you have a cold in your eyes? And my teacher said, yes, you actually can. I said, that must be what it is. I must have a cold in my eyes. And for that cold, I started taking insulin shortly thereafter, because I didn't have a cold. It was diabetes. But so you can't make it something it's not. If it's true, it's true. Pretty simple. Your personal distaste for it doesn't matter. Your dislike and your desire to have it be something else doesn't alter reality. Truth is truth. Falsehood is falsehood. However, if we fast forward to the 21st century, we find that human rebellion, which began in the garden, reaches toward deity. It aspires to be God. So human beings in sin think they can change truth or change falsehood into truth. We use words today like appropriate and identify. They have no connection to their actual original meanings. People think they can identify or appropriate to themselves something that's not true. The reason people do that, one reason, is because we've lost the standard of the Bible. Once you have no standard for judging truth, then truth becomes relative. So people say, why can't I be this? Why can't I do that? There's no principle or guidance or law that forbids me to do it. We've thrown that out in our society. So people say, I am a woman when they're a man. But they're not a woman if they're a man. Or a woman says, I'm a man if I'm a woman. You can't do that. It's not possible. Truth is, you are what you are. You can't be some kind of quasi-gender. Everybody's talking about we have to use the proper pronouns. That's because we've lost standards and we've lost sanity to a degree. You can't change gender by your will. You can't go to bed as a man and wake up as a woman because you want it that way. Most commonly, this is done with false religion. People imagine their false God is true when he's not. Oh, but he feels good, but he's not. You can't make a religion. You can't make it sophisticated. You can't make it detailed. You can't make any promises on it. If it's a false God, he's a false God. And you can't change that. Remember in Acts, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That was the big hubbub. Great is Diana of the Ephesians at Ephesus. Well, that's because you take a god, Diana, or any other god, and you make her great because you believe in her. Allah is great because people say he's great, but he's not great. He doesn't live. Well, then we come to this doctrine of hell. Many believe that, even church people, that if you don't like hell, you can just banish it with your thoughts. You can change reality. You can change the truth. Change the truth into falsehood with our puny minds. Pastors, there are pastors who've basically come out of the closet, not in the other way, but by denying hell. And they've written books. There's no hell. And they put a thick book out there about to prove all that there's no hell. Because they don't want there to be. They don't want it to be. They think, and they've gotten drunk with their own pride and brain, that they can just imagine something and it will go away. This does not work. And I can tell you and prove it to you, because I've been imagining for years that Washington, D.C. just disappeared. And it's still there. As far as I know, you tell me if you've heard anything different just from this morning, it was there this morning. Still there. You cannot make things go away by imagining them not to be. So, we've come to the point here in this chapter that gets to the seriousness of what went before. That they were redeemed on Mount Zion, and that the gospel was proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed all the way to the end. And Babylon is fallen. So Babylon is the system. Today, verse 9, we get into the personal and individual judgment. Babylon is a system. The system of Babylon falls with the devil. That whole system goes down by Jesus' kingdom coming. But there are individuals in that kingdom, and this is for those that we come to in verse 9. That's why it's so important to be saved today. Every time the gospel is presented, the best case is to be saved today, because we don't have another day guaranteed. Over time, even a little time, people harden. And so the Bible always says that today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. While you can, before the judgment comes. It's serious business. We're talking about eternity here. Some will do crime and pay with it with 10 years in prison. That is nothing to this. This is very, very serious, and we can't just dismiss it. First of all, denying hell. You see here in this passage, it is very, very clear that we're talking about hell. We're talking about wrath. We're talking about fire and brimstone. We're talking about suffering and torment. And people don't like that. And I understand that. I don't like it either. I like it in the sense that it does punish sin, which is good. But who wants anybody that we know to go to hell? Who wants that? So some people go about to disprove it. And some use the Bible. Some go to the Bible and they pick out in the Bible verses that disprove hell, which is very hard, by the way. But we're able to do it. It's like people today go to the Constitution to prove anything. Politicians go to the Constitution and they get partial birth abortions out of it. Because they want it to be there, they make it be there. So some take the words for hell, like the Greek word Gehenna, is a word for the trash dump outside of Jerusalem. Well, that's just an illustration. He's just illustrating the by using a trash dump. It's not a real place. So they try that. And some will throw another doctrine up and say, God is love. God is love. He is not a God of wrath. He is a God of love. As though God could not be both a God of wrath and a God of love. Or they jerk a verse out of context somewhere, make it say something it doesn't say. Or they do it via human wisdom, philosophy, thinking. I don't want this to be true. How can I make it not true? How can I deny it? How can I push it away? There's a way that seems right to a man. The end of that way is the way of death, Solomon says. So if you get enough people together, you get, say, a group of theologians at a liberal college, and you get them in a group, and this happens all the time, by the way, and they come together, and they think about something, and then they come out with a report. It is usually like a train wreck of stupidity. Because they get in a bubble and they don't know what they're talking about. And like the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all those books that Moses wrote, they got together and they decided that there's five different people that wrote those books. And sometimes even the same sentence, one sentence is written by two different people. And they got that by a committee instead of following the Word of God. Or take weeks about who wrote Ephesians, when it says Paul wrote it in the very first verse. That's what happens. People put their fallen human wisdom to try to take away heaven. Much of it is human-centered. They say, no, this is from a superstitious time. People used to be superstitious, so they brought hell up. It's superstitious. This is the way they do it. Every time you talk about roles today, by the way, gender roles, you'll hear people say, no, well, that was then. That was Paul. Paul didn't like women. Paul was against women. That's the kind of argument people use. Hell was something they said back then, they don't say today. God would not say today. Or it was created to scare people into coming to Christ. I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me that one time. Hell was to scare people. To come to Christ. And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses reject hell. They say some scribe was mad at his wife and just stuck it in the Bible because he was mad at his wife. That'll show her. Some human error, they say, brought it on. Some deny hell by saying they're actually sticking up for God. They think they do God's service because they say the doctrine of hell is unbecoming of God. You church people should not be saying God is going to send people to hell because that is not becoming of your God. So they say they're sticking up for God. It's not what they would do, so it's not what they think God would do. They take their opinion on it. And they say, well, if that's their opinion, well, then that must be what God's opinion is. They see it's wrong, so God sees it wrong. That's kind of the way American morality goes today. They see it's okay, so God must say it's okay. They think it's okay to do this or that and whatever else, so God must think it's okay. God is for it. The Pope has informed us that Jesus is all for this climate change stuff. Now we know. This is what they do. But they say we're smarter today. Do people look smarter today to you? But they were smarter today, and we're free from all that superstition and those biases and that hateful stuff in the past. And we're rescuing the person of God from all of these backward people today. And sin, everybody sins. Sin does not merit this description of hell. When you look at what people do, of course people sin. But is this fitting for that, to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb? Is that really justified? That's overkill, they say. Whatever the reason, whatever the method, if we define what God thinks by what we think, we might as well cut a tree down and worship it. Because we are applying to God what we ourselves want. It's like the young man who is in love with that girl that's in his class. Oh, she's pretty. And he knows that she likes him. And how does he know that? Because he keeps telling himself that every day. Oh, she likes me. Did you see how she looked my way? Wasn't she looking at that football player? No, she was looking at me. Are you sure? Yeah. And he believes, and he gets into his mind that she likes him, but she don't know his name. Reality bites, and you can't make it what you want it to be. In most cases, people think that's when they dispel hell. They think they've done a great thing. Their minds are sharp. They're proud. People are woke today. People are woke today when they're sleepwalking on the edge of a cliff. They're proud that we've done the impossible. We've escaped the Bible. So they say, well, what's the Bible teach about hell? Pretty explicit here. If the Bible teaches the doctrine of hell, then all the above attempts to dismiss it are in vain. You can't make a truth go away merely by not wanting to believe it. Hell's not a taunt or a mockery to us. It's required by the holiness of God. It's meant to convert. It's meant to show the wages of sin. People don't think sin is serious. They don't think there's anything to pay. If you don't think there's anything to pay, then you're not going to try to pay that. And the only way you can pay it is through the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ. So if you don't think it's serious, well, why would you pay it? Hell isn't just an arbitrary judgment. It is required by the fact of who God is. And sinners are not sent to hell like sinners are saved. Sinners are saved by a positive, active work of God to open their hearts and bring them to faith. The Bible says that predestination for the unsaved is a a negative. It's them. It's they're choosing to stay in evil. Hell is chosen by those who go there. God does not throw people into hell who have nothing to do with it. He doesn't just make people and just throw them into hell to watch them suffer. That is a falsehood. They choose it by disobeying the gospel and remaining in unbelief. When the Bible says the gospel commands us to repent and believe, they do not. They choose hell. Hell is the result. So verse 9 here says, if anyone worships the beast or his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, that's the foundation for what follows. These are the people who end up in hell. The people who worship the beast, who receive the mark of the beast, who are identified with the satanic empire, who are marked by sin. So it's not just people that are innocent being thrown in. It's the guilty people who choose it. Now the nature of hell then is this hard. This is hard to get. But look what it says here, verse 10. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. The first thing that's said about hell there is that it is the direct and full wrath of God. Unmixed, unmingled, undiluted. Unmitigated. The illustration is of wine. And wine would be mixed. You would mix wine with water and you would get a certain, strength to it. The wrath of God is unmixed. It is poured out unmixed. It comes in full strength. It's given as the figure of wine, but you're drinking the full wrath of God. And so it is not a partial anger that just rises up when somebody loses their temper. A person loses their temper, and then they calm down. They get really angry. They might throw things. They might kick and stomp and spin around and jump up and down and throw a rock at a house or anything. They lose their minds for a while. But then they calm down. That's not this. This is the settled, steady, merciless, graceless, and compassionless response of a righteous God on sin. It comes full bore. And humans always back off. We get mad for a little while. They bombed the buildings. They took the buildings down in New York. Boy, we were really mad. That wasn't a month or so later. We were starting to talk about them. It's not that bad. We deserved it. We back off. God never backs off. When God is angry with sin, he is has the same anger for sin on day one as he does on day 1 trillion billion. It is actually exactly the same. It doesn't let up. The whole punishment that is due sin keeps coming unmitigated. That's the first thing. It's also called in verse 10, he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. Tormented with fire and brimstone. It's torment. It's painful. It hurts. And remember, it's the full bore wrath of God. So yes, it hurts. And it's fire and brimstone. Brimstone is burning sulfur. It is a breathing fire, just about. So what the Lord does here is he takes a known to an unknown. There's always talk about whether the fires of hell are literal. The use of fire as an imagery is to get us to understand something of what it's like when we have no way to know that kind of fire in this world. It's like fire. It's like brimstone. It's worse than literal. Literal's fine. Some people say, well, it's not really fire and brimstone. Like, it's better. It's worse. That's just giving us a little bit of an idea. Jesus said in the Gospels, it's where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If you burn something, it comes to a point where it doesn't burn anymore because you've exhausted it. Your wood, that's why your wood you put in your fire has to be replaced because it burns up. And a decaying body, the worm, does its work and then it's over. But in this case, the fire never stops. It's eternal ruin and decay. You keep being eaten apart. You're dissolved, but you never dissolve. It's the pain of fire and brimstone, but without an end. And it also says, in the presence, verse 10, of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. That might seem like a non-issue at first. What does it matter who you're in front of? What does it matter that these other people are there? That they see this. Remember in the sixth seal, when the wrath of God came, they fled from the wrath of God to hide themselves. And in Revelation 20, how heaven and earth flee away from the presence of the one who sits on the throne. And Jesus was killed, he said, John 7:7, because he told the world of their sins. They did not want him to be in their presence because he reminded them of their sins. And he told them of their sins. So they had to get rid of him. But in hell, the torment is constantly in the presence of holiness. You are constantly in a state of you're a despised and loathsome creature before holiness. It is entirely just. You're suffering totally justly. You can't say I'm in here because I got a wrong sentence. Holiness guides the judgment. You are in hell because you did not meet the standard of justice. You do not meet the standard of righteousness. A lot of people in prison are in prison, but they shouldn't be. They might have had a wrong conviction. But a lot of people who should be in there will tell you they shouldn't be. But in hell, there's no doubt. You are there because you are wicked. And before the holiness of God, you are tormented. So that your whole existence in hell is as a loathsome, guilty sinner. Verse 11 then, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It's eternal. Some like to think of a purgatory like hell. Catholics made up. But you go there for a while, it might be 10, 20, 30,000 years, and after that you're purged of sin, and you go to heaven then. That's imagination. That's, again, a denial of fact. A smoke that rises forever means the fire never stops burning. So if something is burning and the smoke of the burning goes up forever and ever, it's another way of saying it never stops burning. The fire and brimstone never stops burning. It's not mentioned here. It's also called a place of outer darkness. There are other descriptions elsewhere of hell. But here it's saying that the smoke of their torment rises forever. It never stops. It's really hard for us to imagine. And finally, verse 11, it's without respite. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That closes the parenthesis from verse 9, those who worship the beast. And then in verse 11, this is again back to those who worship the beast. Now the mark. It says they never have any rest. When they took the mark of the beast, they did it to rest. They did it to rest from persecution, to rest from the attacks of the devil against them. So they opted in this life for peace with the devil. But then, it said here, they have no rest who do this in hell. No rest, day or night. It means it is constantly something they deal with. There's not a break. There's no respite. There's no point where the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you just a few seconds here to have no pain. The pain and the shame and the guilt and the self-loathing never end, not for even a second. I understand then. If people understand what the Bible says, why we would wish that hell was not a reality, especially if you don't know the Lord. So how do you escape? You can't escape by denying truth. You can't escape by saying, oh, that's a dark ages, middle ages, superstitious thing. You can't escape by reading a book a pastor wrote telling you that there's no hell. And trust in that. The only way you can escape, Jesus is the way to escape. John says, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The offer of get out of hell is the offer of eternal life. People can sit around and argue about how they don't believe hell is real or just or biblical or right. But if you really don't like hell, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. That's the only way to get out of it. Kids grow up thinking there's a monster in the closet. There's even a movie about that. A little animated movie about monsters. There's a monster in the closet. And your parents will say, no, there isn't. You know why they say that? Because there isn't a monster in the closet. It's not reality. But then people say, nobody is in hell. But no, some are. And the reason the Bible says that some are and that they're going there is because they really are. Reality in both cases. There's no monster, but there is hell. And the Lord deals with reality. And the blood of Jesus is a very real, physical, historical offering for our sin. The payment that gets us out of hell. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we believe the gospel. And that's why if a person is not saved, they should run full speed to the Lord to escape this awful place. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of this is that we don't know how awesome your holiness is. When Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6, he said, I'm undone. It's daunting. It's hard on sinners. But yet, what an offer of salvation that we could actually stand in the presence of the holiness of God and be happy and accepted. Whereas those in hell are constantly without rest and tormented. Lord, I pray that we would take the right answer to this. For many feel very good about themselves and saying we are really not right to believe this. Lord, no one in hell one day will say anything like that. But we know the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man was saying, go tell my brother so they don't come to this place. Then everyone believes. I pray, Lord, we would see more belief in you to remedy this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand 281.